If you'll turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. We get into that place where Jesus now has passed through Jericho and is en route to Jerusalem. And we know what awaits him in Jerusalem. He knows what awaits him in Jerusalem. We know because we've been reading through and we've studied the word a little bit, and we know that the cross ultimately awaits him. But to kind of get into the mindset of the culture and where the people are at in general, the mass populace and even the disciples, the Jewish people are looking to be set free from the bondage of the Roman government, basically. That's their desire. They would like to be liberated. So that's their mentality or their mindset. They want a physical ruler to step in and to take over and to oust all of the Roman government. Basically, that's their mindset. And so initially, from this perspective, that is kind of where they're coming from ultimately. So Jesus, as he's heading, he knows he's going to the cross. He knows what's ahead of him. He knows what's ultimately going to happen. He's looking to establish another kingdom, the eternal kingdom. He's looking to establish a way for you and I, for humanity, throughout the ages presently, to come to know him and to come to know the Father. So he's looking to establish an eternal kingdom. As we look here, as we go through the word and we see, that's his ultimate purpose. But, you know, as it is for us too, sometimes we can get a limited perspective. You know, every time we go through, get into the word, perspective seems to be a real key factor. How do I perceive the Lord? How do I perceive my life? How do I perceive, you know, this world in which we live? And we want to take it and look at it as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. We want to look at things from a biblical perspective. We want to look at things from the eternal perspective. We want to see, as it was, you know, the Lord high and lifted up. We want to see him as creator of all things. You know, that he is the one that has spoke the world into being. And so when you think of that and place the stars where they are, I mean, what? How big is your problem or my problem when you look at it in light of that, you know? And it's true, once you get over the first hurdle of God created the heavens and the earth, all the things contained therein, once you get over that, you're home free with the rest of the Bible. Everything else is easy. If you can accept and believe by faith that he is the creator of this earth, that he's spoken into being, everything else is a breeze by comparison. And so it's important to kind of get things kind of into perspective as we kind of take this vantage point, as we read along and watch as the events start to transpire, as Jesus is getting ready to enter in to Jerusalem. And so that's really where we're at today. This week has already gotten started of Jesus' last week, biblically in our Bible studies. It's gotten started. And so as it gets started, we start to see things start to unfold and things start to accelerate very quickly as we go along. You know, it's kind of a moving into it, easing into it, and then all of a sudden it accelerates. And before we know it, we'll be at the cross. Let's pick it up in verse 28 of chapter 19. This is where we left off in our last study, as Jesus had kind of exhorted and encouraged the people through a parable that they should be wise in how they use what's been entrusted to them, and knowing what he is ultimately going to trust into us, everlasting life. He's entrusted the gospel. He's entrusted our time and our resources to us. And we saw how Jesus said everybody got an equal of that, as far as what our role should be. And if you weren't here, I encourage you, you can listen in online or you can go and grab a CD. We have CDs available here so you can help yourself. Verse 28, when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is, the population has swelled to probably, you know, 10 times, you know, or 3 times the normal population. And there's probably 10 times the Roman soldiers in the area. So, I mean, it's just like, you know, Jerusalem's exploded with populace right now. Because they're coming into this Passover season, the time when they do this Passover lamb, and it's a big celebration. And so, and we know what lamb it's ultimately pointing to. But as he's going up now to Jerusalem, and it came to pass when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And, verse 31, if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And then they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. So this is a prophecy out of Zechariah 9:9. And so we're familiar with that prophecy. But the significance of this, of what is really transpiring here, is not only the fulfillment of prophecy. Yes, that's awesome and wonderful. But I like the fact, and we've touched on this from time to time, I like the fact that Jesus here, one of the things that he says is the reason to go and do this and to grab this and to say that the Lord has need of it. And we have to focus in on this from time to time. And we touch on it when we go through the season and study through this idea. But I think it's worth mentioning again today because it's so important for us. Because it's so easy for us to lose sight of things. You know, we lose sight of the fact that we are, as Christians, ministers. We're servants of God, every one of us. Every one of us is a born-again believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. We're ministers. We're servants of the Lord. Because that's what minister means, to be a servant. And we're all servants. And I think it's interesting that here, the master has need of it. We started out this morning with, he created the heavens and the earth and all the things contained therein. And that he spoke the world into being. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He's complete, fully complete in and of himself. Yes, that's true. That is true. We don't change God when we give our lives to God. We don't change God. God changes us. God is perfect and complete without you or me. But he chooses to have need of us. He chooses to desire fellowship with us. He chooses to do that. That's his choice. And by choice, he's chosen that you would come to know him and have fellowship with him. That was his choice. But this idea here is that there is something that the Lord might have need of. You know, when we've got people in the hospital and they call in, and I try and encourage some of the other guys in the office to go. I encourage the body to go stop by and visit people. I stop by from time to time and visit people and stuff. But it's not about just any person. You know, I'm not employed to just go do that. That's not my employ. You see, I'm a servant of the living God, period. I'm under the Lord's employ in that sense. And I think that's important. Sometimes we lose sight of that. It's your role. It's my role. It's our role. God decides to have need of each of us. He wants to use every one of us. Think about it. How did Jesus handle it? All of a sudden, he looks over at Peter. Hey, can you, I need your boat, dude. I'm pretty sure he said it just like that, too. And he said, hey, can you launch that thing offshore just a little bit? I have need of your boat. So he can address the multitude. But I thought he we've seen him walk out on the water before in the scriptures. Why didn't he just walk out there and stand there? It'd draw a bigger crowd, wouldn't it? You know, just stand out there on the water and talk to everybody. But that's not, he's not a circus person, you know? That's not where his mind, that's not, he wanted to use and engage you and me, people. He's placed this treasure in earthen vessels. You see, the Lord chooses to have need of you and me. And I think that's a wonderful concept, a powerful concept, that God desires to do that, that God wants to do that. We've talked about the fact, and I really do believe this, that our dad, our Heavenly Father, is a builder. That's what he is. He's a builder. But he's a kingdom builder. And he wants to, when we get saved, we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we become a part of Dad's business. It's an eternal business. It's a forever business. And it's a kingdom building business. And that's what we're to be busy about, you see. And that involves every one of us as followers, as believers in Jesus Christ. So I think that's important. Sometimes we think that, if you think about it, it would still be wonderful worship and it would still be, nice and stuff. But if we didn't all get together, it's not, you know, the body of Christ adoring and worshiping the Lord together. It's just a very small segment of a worship team, you know, getting together to worship the Lord. So we engage in that process. They're here to facilitate, to help us through their gifting and their calling. They're here to help facilitate us, to get us into that place where we're able to worship and adore and kind of calm our hearts down and get into that, into the presence, as it were, of the Lord. I think that's really the key, is the Lord has need of it. He chooses to have need of things, just like he needs this donkey. He chooses to do that. And so I think, again, that focus for us, that twisting, you know, getting our perspective adjusted and dialed in a little bit better so that we can see that the Lord wants to use you and he wants to use me. He chooses that. The Lord has need. We just don't see the Lord being that way. And yet look at, hey, can you guys find a, you know, you guys feed these people? Well, you know, well, he needed what? 5 loaves and a few little fish, you know? He took that, whatever that was, and he blessed it. He took what they had, and he, but you see, it all ties together. The same thing for you and I. Whatever we bring to the Lord, we bring it to the Lord, and the Lord will take that and honor that, bless that. Multiply that, use that for his glory and his purpose. And so for all, so is true with all of us. Man, the Lord has need, and I think it's so great. It's his choice to do it this way. He wants to engage us in the process. I love that about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where it talks about that he's kind of gifted, called people, called them and gifted people for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So this is the thing that goes on. This isn't really, this is an aspect of ministry, and we call this ministry, but ministry really, really, really takes place outside these walls. Really. That's where ministry goes on. While we're out working, while we're out connecting with people, while we're out different places, that's where ministry really starts to take place. At your workplace, in your neighborhood, with your family. That's where ministry really takes place, as God uses you and uses me. Here we get equipped for the work of ministry, that we might do those things that God's called us to do, that we might do it with joy in our hearts, and we might be able to serve him and please him. So the fulfillment of this prophecy is pretty awesome as we see Jesus coming in. He's not, it's kind of funny because, you know, you really think back, you know, how the conquerors would come in, you know, in their time. They'd come in on these big black stallions, man. And it was radical, and it was just powerful as they'd come in, you know, as they have conquered and ruled. And then here's Jesus, you know, coming in on a donkey. But man, it won't be this way on the next time back. The next time through is going to be a whole nother deal. As we've been going through Revelation on Sunday nights, man, that's a whole nother deal when he comes back. And I'm excited. We need to come back with him. Man, it's going to be a great time as justice is meted out on those who've rejected the love and grace, that mercy that's available today. In verse 35, so they brought this donkey to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, there is a group that's a little bit out of sync with all the rest of eternity. There is a group. And that group kind of gets around from time to time. It's out of sync with the rest of eternity. And that group, some of the Pharisees, called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." A special day indeed. We'll talk about that in a minute. A special day indeed. This is a day that was designed from the foundation of the earth. This was a day is like no other day. It is the day that the psalmist said, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's not just, yeah, I pray that every day. I'm thankful that this is the day the Lord's made and I'm going to rejoice and be glad. Yes, that's true. And we sing this cool song about it and I'm all down with it. I agree. But this day is not just this any day. It is a specific day in time. And we'll talk about that in just a minute as we get along in our study this morning. But the stones would even cry out themselves. You know, they're yelling, as we find in other accounts of this same event, Hosanna, Hosanna. Save now, save now. Basically, deliver us, deliver us. You know, what's their perspective again? Deliver us, deliver us. They want to, you know, get this new kingdom set up, you know, get the Romans out. They're acknowledging him for all these wonderful things that they've seen him do. Now, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. This crowd has either got to do one of two things. And he's kind of pushing the buttons with the religious leaders. He knows where he's going. He knows what's going to happen. But he's pushing their buttons because they're either going to just let him, you know, say, yeah, he's our king, you know. Which the Pharisees, you know, aren't going to do that. But he's pushing them. There's going to be a decision made. You know, I really think there are times and when the Spirit's ministering in our lives and in our friends' lives and prior to us coming to know the Lord in particular, there's these times and this is happening. You've got to go back and remember. You've got to go back and remember. This is happening to some of your friends when you're talking with them about the Lord. These buttons are getting pushed. And they're either going to acknowledge him as king, or ultimately, they're going to find some fault and yell, crucify him, crucify him. This same crowd, just a few days later, just a short period of time, this same crowd ends up yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Same bunch of people. Crazy, isn't it? That's how it works, though. It's a slippery slope. Jesus wants his enemies, you know, he wants them to know they've got these two choices. Either he's king or it's going to be kill him. He's forcing the decision. He's forcing them to make up their minds. Because either this is what the crowd is yelling is true, which we know it is true, or it's not. And he's forcing them to make up their minds, decide. The very stones would cry out themselves. In John's gospel, read something to you very quickly. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And this idea he came to is, if you look in your margin notes, some of you who have margin notes, it says, his own things, or his own domain, or his own people. This first idea of he came to his own, which is his own things, or his own domain, it's the creation itself. He came to his own, the creation itself. His own world that he created. And then he said, he came to his own, but then his own, this is the people, it's a different term. He came to his own, and they did not receive him. You see, when you go to Revelation, it talks about the design of man and that we were designed to worship God. And for his good pleasure, we were created, the Bible says. In Revelation, for his good pleasure. We were designed, we are worshipers. All of us, we are worshipers. Humanity is that we worship. We worship something and someone. That's as all of humanity worships. Man, you travel around, we travel a little bit, and we get in different parts of the world, and they're worshiping something. There's ancestry worship. There's worship of a guy that's got a really, really good-sized belly. There's worship of, yes, Buddha, correct. But there's worship of all kinds of different things out there because we have a desire to worship. God created us with that desire inside us. But he's saying here, he doesn't want to stop the people. This is a spontaneous combustion, basically. This is a special day, and they're going to worship. And he says, even if I stop them, that pile of rocks right there, it busts out. Creation would bust out and start worshiping. That's a radical thought. It groans, waiting to be restored, the Bible says in Romans. It's groaning, waiting to be restored, to put back in its right order. The ultimate end result is that all creation is designed to worship. But this special day, this isn't just any day, and Jesus knows it. Verse 41, it says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." And it kind of gives us an idea of why he would be weeping over it. Isn't that interesting? All this excitement is going on. All these great things are happening. And Jesus looks over. All this wonderful, this is the first time, you know, as we go through this, this is the first time Jesus accepted public praise and adoration. This is the first time that Jesus accepted it. He accepted what they were saying. In one of the Gospels, it uses a term that implies very clearly that he is Messiah. And so this is, he's accepting this role, as it were, through public adoration and acknowledgement. He's accepting, yes, I am the king. That's radical. You know, when from a totally spiritual perspective, this is very intense what's happening. All this fulfillment of prophecies starting to come together. All these things are all these like dots out there just all coming in and connecting. That's what dots sound like when they connect. I know you're wondering about that. The Pharisees, hey, quiet them down. We kind of rule over the people, and we kind of take care of things. We're making a bunch of money off of all this. What are you doing? Jesus is taking attention away from them and their plans and the things that they did. Jesus can't stop this day, and he's acknowledging, he's saying, no, the stones would even cry out and acknowledge me as king. And he's just forcing their hand. Either you're going to get on the bus, or you're going to be yelling, crucify him, as they get the whole crowd wound up eventually to do the same. As he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Why would Jesus, all of a sudden, all this excitement, all this jubilant, wonderful things happening, all this acknowledgement of what's going on, and all of a sudden Jesus begins to weep. And he says, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." This idea here, when it says they're hidden from your eyes, is not that God has hidden them, but the hardness of their hearts has hidden these things from their eyes. They have a personal, private agenda. And whenever we develop that, the things of God can become hidden from our eyes. God's ultimate purpose and plan can be hidden from our eyes because of sin. So it's a direct, you know, this word is a transition, and it's to compare the opposites. If the things that they would have known, the things that make for your peace, the things that make, the only thing that makes for ultimate peace is the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that makes for peace. There will be no peace in an individual life or on this earth until people make peace between themselves and their Creator, God. There will be no peace apart from that. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. Man, that's what it's all about. Jesus is peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He is what has made for peace within our hearts, separating the things that were problematic between us and God through the forgiveness of sin, through the redemption, through the sacrifice on the cross. He says, man, if you had known, even you, the people, they're his people. If you would have known, even you, especially in this your day, if they had been studying the word, if they had been studying the Word, if they had been paying attention to the living Word, the Word of God, if they would have been in the Word, they would have known. God help us that we are not lulled to sleep in this day in which we live. In this day in which we live, people are acknowledged for things they haven't even done. We see this going on all over the place. There's wars and all kinds of stuff starting to, you know, there's things bubbling right beneath the surface. It's kind of volcanic, isn't it? It really is. It's just kind of churning below the surface. And everybody's wanting, oh yeah, no, we need someone that's going to help us step. It's so preparatory for what's ultimately coming. In preparation. We see all the, you know, we're ready to step right into, just about ready. You know, the European Economic Community, they developed their own, you know, monetary system, and it's got its struggles and stuff, but we're seeing, you know, big markets merging together and kind of wanting to ultimately establish a one-world monetary system, just as the Bible said in the last days would take place. They're looking for ultimately a one-world ruler that would ultimately just kind of help settle the issues that it caused for such violence, like in the Middle East. This is all in motion. And I look at this and I read, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day. You know, I look at what's going on around us, man, and I think we could kind of take that in and kind of go, well, man, this is a special day. This time in which we live, this is a special time. We very likely, very, very likely are the last of those who will be heralding the call that's available today, mercy and grace, the way it's available, this age of the church, that time of the Gentiles. Because this will draw to a close, and things will change radically on this earth. And we're approaching that. As we're approaching and approaching, I think, oh man, Lord, help me to stay awake. Help me to pay attention to what's going on around me. Help me not to be so self-absorbed with the foolishness of this world that I miss the big picture, God, of what you're wanting to do, to connect with other human beings that they might have everlasting life. You know, I really don't care what anybody's done. I don't care where they've been, because God doesn't care. God doesn't care. God loves people the way they are. He loves you and me. He accepted you and me, period, the way we were. And he loves us, but he loves us enough not to leave us like that. He wants to change us and shape and mold us. Man, if they had been in the Word, they would have known what day it was, what time it was, what was happening. And Jesus is just broken because he is their peace, and they're missing it. They're missing that connection that's there. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. And this is speaking of a prophetic thing that's going to take place in 70 AD, but 40 years later from this time. And it did take place. And level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Notice this in the latter part of verse 44. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't see it. You missed the boat. You just missed the whole thing of God's heart. You missed God's purpose and his plan because you did not know the time of your visitation. Not because God did not disclose it. Not because God was not interested in connecting with people. Not because God was out trying to create some weird thing, but because it was there and they weren't looking at things from a biblical God perspective. They were looking at it from their personal perspective. In Daniel's prophecies, he spoke of 70 sevens that are appointed for the nation Israel. 77-year periods that were appointed. And according to that prophecy, the Messiah was to come in 69 sevens, or 483 years. And this was after the command, this was the way the prophecy read, after the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now Daniel, as we've talked about before, was using a Babylonian calendar, of 360 days. And so we have to use that as our multiplier. And we go from 69 times 369. So we have to break it down into days. And it's 173,880 days. 173,880 days is what the total of that is. And so you break that down into days, and it leads from the time when Nehemiah was told by Artaxerxes to go and restore and rebuild. From that date, bam, the clock starts ticking. And this is very important to us. This really matters. The clock started ticking. And from that time, it led to, and this was readily available to them. They could calculate this, they could see it, but they weren't looking. You realize those astrologers that came from the East, the Magi, you know, they actually saw what was going on because they were paying attention to some biblical things that had kind of gotten dropped off while Daniel was there in Babylon. And their eyes were pretty much opened. And they were looking at the stars, and they saw, whoa, whoa, something's going on over there. And they started traveling, made this trek over, which ultimately led them to find Jesus, except he wasn't in the manger at that time. He was likely probably 2 or 3 years old, actually. But the thought of this, that the king was there, that, you know, this lion has risen out of the tribe of Judah, you know, this has happened, and they're there seeking it out. The Jews missed the whole boat. They just missed it. Look at this. Calculate it out. It comes out, and it ends up being to this exact date. So on March 14th, 445 BC, King Artaxerxes gave this command. So the clock starts ticking there. You take 173,880 days. See, it's better if you're not real excited when you talk about big numbers like this. And exactly after that number of days, it led to April 6th, 32 AD. This date, this exact day, right here that we're reading, as Jesus goes in to Jerusalem. See, when you look at that and you see the perfect picture of a prophetic picture that God paints, it's not as abstract or, you know, as mystical and hard to understand. It's not a shell game. It's not a smoke and mirrors thing that God's trying to do to people. If we're looking for truth, we're going to find truth. He's not trying to hide things from you and me. The reality is we want to look at it from his perspective. Now you read back through and you say in verse 42 why Jesus was weeping over the city, as he's kind of just heartbroken. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, this special day, this significant day, this date that is established throughout all time and eternity, when Jesus, the Messiah, the true King, would come and enter in to Jerusalem. The things that make for your peace. You're looking for this person to fix the economic crisis that you're in. You're looking for someone to fix your healthcare problems. You're looking for, man, we need to look for Messiah. We need to look for Jesus Christ every day, all the time. We need to have our sights focused on the eternal things. I'm not saying that all those things aren't things that we should be concerned about or interested in. I'm in agreement. But man, our focus as believers should be focusing in. So many people start talking about, well, I wonder, you know, if so-and-so, I wonder if they're the Antichrist. I don't know. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm looking for the Lord to come for the church. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not worried about the other stuff's going to work out. And it'll become manifest and made evident. And the Bible's clear on that. But you and I are to be looking for Jesus Christ each and every day. And we're to be, you know, as it were with Jude, as he said, man, reaching and trying to grab people and touch them for the Lord and let them know about God's love for them so that they wouldn't perish, but that they might have everlasting life. Man, the things that make for your peace, which is just the person of Jesus, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Basically, you just didn't choose to see it. Do you see what's going on today around us? You know, in our world today? You see what's really happening? You know, it's not all about me or all about you. You see? It's about a bigger picture that's unfolding. God loves you and loves me. He chooses to use us. He chooses to have need of us, in a sense, to propagate the gospel. Man, our focus, if we could adjust. And then he says, all of this is going to happen because you did not know the time of your visitation. And then Jesus, in verse 45, when he went into the temple, he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You know, and we've talked about this issue that how the Pharisees and the religious leaders had were making merchandise of the people of God. You know, you bring this lamb or two turtle doves or whatever for sacrifice, and they'd bring it and they'd, you know, do the inspection. That's really a cool little lamb, but that's not going to work. You know, we'll buy that for X number, you know, $5, and, you know, it'll cost you 15 for a good lamb, but, you know, this is temple certified. So now you're down $10. You've done the best you could just to get there and travel there. You brought your sacrifice, and now you're getting taken advantage of. Yep, pretty much the way it was. They were making merchandise, and so Jesus was... righteous indignation set in. He was straight up not good with it. You know, I don't know how else you can say it. He just was not okay with it, and it wasn't going to go on anymore. He was making a statement, really, that this is to be a house of prayer. This is to be a place of sanctuary, a place where people who have sincerely come to look for God should be able to find God. You know, and that's the issue. Boy, across our land, oh my, God help us. Across our land, across the world today, those that would seek to make merchandise. You know, it's just so offensive to me to think that there's any portrayal that Dad, my Heavenly Father, Abba, is somehow short on cash right now. And that his whole agenda, everything he's doing on this earth, is dependent on you vowing to give whatever you're going to vow to give. It's just simply not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that he knows where exactly every vein of ore is. And, you know, we get the privilege and the opportunity to partner with God in his business endeavors. And that does involve our resources, our energies, our efforts. Yeah, it does involve all that. But I guarantee you, God's agenda is not going to sink. His ship's not sinking. His purpose and plans will be fulfilled. Yes, and even the stones will cry out and worship him, because he's God. I think that's so important for us to know. Man, this idea that we see of all these things, and there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, here's an opportunity. We present opportunities to you from time to time of endeavors that the Lord's brought across our paths that we can partner together to reach and connect with people. And I think that's beautiful. It's wonderful. But we're clear on the biblical process of some of these things, and we know that it's just an opportunity to partner. And we'll partner to the extent that we're able to partner with certain things. That's just and we trust that God knows what that should be. And God will honor that. What a peaceful way to go about doing things. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, and you know, isn't that great? Jesus was boldly, he was just there teaching in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. This idea of being attentive, they were basically, it means like hinged on every word, basically, is what this implies. They're just engrossed in the person of Jesus and the things that he was talking about, what he was doing, and how he was doing it. Now it happened in one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. We're just going to finish with a few more verses and then we'll close out this morning. It happened on one of those days as he taught in the temple and preached the gospel that the chief priests and the scribes together with the elders confronted him and spoke to him saying, tell us by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? So they're trying to confront Jesus. Again, they were plotting. They want to destroy him. They want to kill him. That's their desire. So that's the religious mindset, the human mindset, the religious mindset is wanting to destroy Jesus. Now, I know it's more subtle sometimes today. I know it's more subtle. I understand that. It's that all these other things are being done, supposedly in the name of Jesus. But, you know, I'm really one of those who's, I really am, when I get together, I don't want to be distracted. I want to be able to, excuse me, I'm here to see Jesus. I want to be able to find Jesus in the Word. I want to be able to find Jesus through the worship. I want to be able to find Jesus in the interaction before and after services amongst the body of Christ. I want to be able to find Jesus. I'm here to see Jesus. And I think that's by and large what we experience, and it's a beautiful, wonderful thing that we get to enjoy. It's a blessing. It's huge. Here, they're trying to challenge who he is because they're wanting to confront him and say, hey, listen, by what authority are you really doing this? In other words, basically what they're saying is they're forcing him to blaspheme in their minds, okay, in their minds, from their religious mindset. They're forcing him to blaspheme is what they're wanting him to do. So they can find fault with him. And by blaspheming, what they're saying is if he says that he's the Son of God or he says that he is God, or that's blasphemy in their minds. And so that's what they can, you know, hinge this thing on, and they can arrest him. Or they're trying to get him to say, you know, that he's, you know, some cult leader or something, or he's formed some insurrection against the governments or whatever, and then they could get him arrested. Either way, they don't care. They just want to get him out of the scene. That's what's going on right now. It's a game they're playing with him. Of course, Jesus. Man, don't you love the Lord? His responses are so awesome. Check out his response. He answers and says to them. So he knows what's going on. He's God. He knows exactly what's happening. But he answers and says, "Well, I'll also ask you one thing, and you answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man?" They reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him?" Exactly. "But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." Yep. "So they answered," in verse 7, "that they did not know where it was from." Oh, you know, we're just going to file undecided. How's that work for you? They came at Jesus with this big question. "Well, we're gonna trap him on this one, you know. They're all, yeah, we're going to get him, man. We're just these smart Pharisee guys, and we're going to get him, you know." I love that. Do you know the Holy Spirit does the same thing in your life and in my life if we just let him? Holy Spirit will give you discernment and wisdom and understanding, clarity of thought. For some of us, that's pretty amazing. The clarity of thought thing is really a wild, wild euphoric concept, isn't it? But you know, this whole idea is a powerful truth that the Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will help you to interact with others that would challenge who God is. Again, I encourage you to be in the Word. Know the Word. Be connected with the Word. Look at how much they missed because they weren't connected, and it gets worse, doesn't it, as they go along. Well, so, if... in fact, and Jesus knows this, this was from heaven, this baptism of John. And the question is, well, if it was from heaven, but you rejected that. Because John was pointing, why didn't you listen to everything? If they said it was from heaven, well then, but why didn't you listen to everything he said? Because he said that behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The same John the Baptist said those things too. "I'm not worthy to loose his sandal straps," said the same thing. John said the same things. "I must decrease, he must increase." You know, I love the humility of John the Baptist. This is his cousin. You know? His few months younger cousin, actually. You know? They probably grew up hanging with each other a little bit. Throwing rocks in the creek, running around, you know? And he knows what ultimately all of humanity, we'll talk about that next week, but what the people did. Again, we'll talk about that slippery slope that takes place in our next study. It starts with this kind of indecision and just kind of letting things happen. Then it goes on and leads up to some very drastic end results, and we'll talk about that in our next study. But Jesus says to them, well, if you're not sure, and you don't know, and you don't want to say, Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. That leaves us with a good thought to kind of contemplate, kind of conclude on. You know, Jesus being God is telling them, if you're not sure of who I am, he's saying, if you're not sure of, then what further proof do, what's the point? See, I think a lot of times we're expecting God. We go through dry spells. We have times, seasons where it seems a little bit more of a struggle in our journey. And I understand that. That's very real for us. But sometimes we get into these spots where we start wondering, well, you know, I'm not hearing from the Lord. I'm not sure why, but I'm just not hearing from God anymore. And it's always so important to go back to the last thing you did hear. There's some connection there with an obedience to the Lord, to His Word, what He declares to us, and further unveiling or revelation from God, from His heart, from His Word. There's some connection with that. And if you're in that time of a dry spell, go back and ask the Lord, Lord, what was it that you ministered to me that I heard but I'm not doing? You will find liberty in being obedient. You'll find liberty in this. And you'll also find further understanding and revelation. God, Jesus, why would I even want to engage anymore in this conversation, basically, is what he's implying here. Because you've already rejected who I am. And so this kind of leads us into that same thought of, man, we get to these spots, it's important for us to back up a little bit. You know, James spoke about wisdom. And that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask the Lord. And the Lord will give liberally. He's not going to like, well, here's a little smidgen, you know. I mean, he's liberal. You know, it's just kind of the, you know, when I make my oatmeal in the morning, I like to kind of mound my thing because I want a little bit extra for myself, you know. So I mound the little cup holder, you know, to dump into the pot. I mound it up a little bit. If I get too much, it starts overflowing a little bit. But I want to mound it as much as I can until it starts spilling out. You know, this is the thing. That's the Lord's heart. He wants to just mound it up till it's just kind of spilling out all over you. Liberal. Not just kind of level and just below the lid where you don't quite get enough, you know. You see the idea? He wants to give liberally, in abundance, wisdom. But then he says, let him who ask without doubting. Let him ask in faith, believing that God wants to give wisdom liberally. The same is true when we ask the Lord for understanding in situations or whatever it might be, or for a need that we have. We need to ask the Lord, believing, because what happens is sometimes God gives us that wisdom. He gives us a word to help us to understand a situation. He speaks to our hearts. But the key is, am I going to do what he spoke to my heart on that and think, oh, well, you know, I called so-and-so the other day. I really liked their input. And you get that still voice in your heart just going, you know, I've spoken to you what I'd like to see you do with this matter. Yeah, but so-and-so had a great idea, and I'll save a whole bunch of money, and it's just really going to work out better for me, I think. I'd really like it. See, now we start getting tossed to and fro, as James said. Now we're unstable in all our ways. Now we're going to always be asking the same question everywhere, everything, we ask the same question. Well, I'm just not hearing from the Lord. I'm not, you know, well, back her up a little bit. What did you last hear from the Lord? Are you doing it? See, the revelation came. Jesus has been testifying of who he is. I and the Father are one. Jesus has not hidden these things. Jesus has been open about this truth. But they don't believe it. He's not going to say any further. Again, they're still wanting to trap him and to get him into a place where they can, you know, in their minds, get him to blaspheme. Well, I would encourage you. The Lord wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to minister to your need. He wants to speak to your heart. Man, there's some connection there with being obedient. And there's a connection with our obedience and following the Lord and doing what he's sharing with us to do and then Him unveiling Himself further in your heart, in your life. Man, you'll find great liberty in this and a much more fruitful experience in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we contemplate this truth, and Lord, we confess to You that it's easy for us to try and take matters into our own hands. And Lord, we would ask that, Lord, we would just surrender to You. And we want to be like the stones that would cry out. We want to be the disciples who just are spontaneously expressing their love for You. We're designed to worship You. You've created us this way. And Lord, we know that our life is really fulfilled, really truly fulfilled, when our lives are lives of worship. Not just here when we lift our hands and sing and honor You with our songs, Lord, but that life of worship, it's a lifestyle where we seek to honor You in our decisions and in our lives as a whole, Lord. And so, Lord, we want to be faithful to those things. We pray that You would continue to reveal Yourself to us as we believe that You are the Son of God. You're exactly who You say You are. And for those who may be distant from the Lord, know that He is just a prayer away. All you have to do is acknowledge that you're a sinner. Just someone who simply missed the mark. You're not walking in God's ways. And when you acknowledge that, you can ask Jesus to come into your heart, to forgive you of your sin. And He'll do just that. He'll make your heart His home. And you'll have a new life. You'll be born again. Everlasting life is yours. You ask Him just to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And He'll do that just now. Right where you're at, whatever's going on in your life. And you can have the newness of life. You don't have to carry that burden, that weight of sin any longer. But you can be set free from that bondage of sin and death. And then truly be a worshiper of God. Lord, we do love You. We thank You for all that You're doing. We pray that You would continue to give guidance and direction to our lives, and that we might receive Your guidance by faith, act upon it, as You continue to reveal Yourself to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.